Okay, well, I was asked to speak on this topic this morning to, you know, in alignment with what Pneuma Church as a whole is doing. I'm excited about that. And this particular topic is very, very close to my heart. But I feel a weight. I was saying to Pastor Jason this morning, I feel a weight of responsibility to deliver this word because it is so at the front of God's heart. So I hope you're blessed today. Okay, let's start here. This is Mark 4, verse 3 to 8. Now, I don't think we have it as a scripture because I seem to change things at the last minute. So sorry about that. Here we go. So open your Bibles if you've got it. This is Mark 4, verse 3. And it starts with this statement. It says, listen. Now, Jesus is speaking. He says, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprung up, but because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, withered away. And some fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now listen, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprung up and increased and produced 30-fold, 60, and some 100 times or 100-fold. I believe that we as a church are being prepared to produce fruit. I believe that's the season we're in. We've been transported supernaturally by God into the middle of the city. Did you notice that? And I'm told that there is 30,000 people in this greater Perth region, you know, from railway to river to 30,000 live right where we've been dropped. Now, there's a reason for that. So this morning I'd ask you to lean in and allow God to fertilize the soil of your heart. You ready? Because some of our endeavors are more fruitful than others. And it is possible to live our whole lives and have very, very limited fruit. Now, I'm quite anxious about that personally. It is possible to live my whole life and have limited fruit. So lean in today because we are all sowers. Every person in this room is a sower. And we're all called to sow. So look, we're going to look at, first up, a certain aspect of Jesus' ministry that helps us to understand God's heart and to be fruitful. Now, when I first saw this, I went, wow, yes! And it has literally changed the way that I think about God's purpose for me and the lost. Okay? So here we go. This is Luke 15, 1 to 7. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it in his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, now this is Jesus, he said, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The picture is this. Out of all the 100, one is identified. There's some searching and there's some travelling and there's some going out of your way. There's some effort involved. to find and to save that one lost sheep. Then there is rejoicing, and heaven will rejoice with us that that one lost sheep is saved. So I look closer at this and I realise that there are definitely two sides to Jesus' ministry. Firstly, there's the public. There's the public side of Jesus' ministry. And that is a picture of the church. You know, the crowd, the public teaching, the ministry, the events, things like the Sermon on the Mount, things like feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, public events on a large scale. But there's also the personal ministry of Jesus to the one, the individual. And I've noticed that the more I read, the more I found that Jesus' ministry was very centered around the one. You know, he spoke and ministered to crowds, but he pursued and loved the one, Jesus. We're going to have a look at quickly at a couple of accounts of the way that Jesus went about this to help us to see a clearer picture of what I'm talking about this morning, okay? Firstly, we've got the Samaritan woman. Now, it's the second time she's come up this morning. So let me read you John 4, 3 to 9. It said, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So there was a diversion. He went off the course that he was going to take and he diverted his way to Samaria for a particular reason. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journeys, thus sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And the woman of Samaria, came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Okay, that was the norm. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, particularly women. You know, like that was, just wasn't going to happen. So Jesus starts to minister to this woman and he starts to ask her about her life, and she identifies, you know, a few points about her life, and through a word of knowledge, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he identifies that she's had five husbands before, and the guy that she's currently living with isn't her husband. And, you know, so he identifies her past, and she's amazed by that. And she says to him, well, you must be a prophet. And Jesus actually identifies to her, a Samaritan woman who was definitely a sinner, the first person in the Bible that's recorded that he identified to her that he was the Saviour. He was the Messiah. I'll read it. It says in John 4, 27, 30. And after he identified that he was the Messiah, it says at this point his disciples came and they marvelled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water pot, so she raced away, went away into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So she gathered a whole bunch of people, and the men of the city came to listen to Jesus as well. So Jesus identified and ministered to the one. A God-arranged situation that he diverted his travels for. He spoke into her heart, moved in the gifts of the Spirit, relied on the Holy Spirit. He impacted one person that started a fire in Samaria. How about the Gadarene man? You've heard about the Gadarene man, or he's known as the demoniac of Gadarene. Jesus got in a boat with his disciples, went across the lake, across the sea, travelled to the other side, was met by one man who was demon-possessed. Jesus ministered to him, delivered him of the spirits through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Mark 5, 18, it says this, "And when he had got into the boat, being Jesus, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Can't I come with you, Jesus? Can I get in your boat? I want to come with you." However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So Jesus travels across a lake, met with one man, ministers to that one man, commissions him for ministry, shares his testimony of one encounter with Jesus, and started a fire in Decapolis. One man. How about the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda? Now, there was a common belief that there was this big pool, and there was a common belief that if the water was stirred, an angel would come down and stir the water, and if you were the first one into the water when that water was stirring, you'd be healed. So there was many people waiting for the stirring, many sick people. And there was one guy there who'd been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus made his way to that man and said, "Do you want to be healed?" And then he said, "Take up your bed and walk." And he walked. And Jesus slipped off into the crowd. Now it says in John 5, 12, it says, "Then the Pharisees," or the scribes and Pharisees, "they asked him, 'Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know it was who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you.' Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made them well." So Jesus went to the pool. He went past a multitude of sick people to one man. He ministered to that one man who started a fire amongst the religious leaders. One man. How about Zacchaeus? Jesus is traveling through the crowd. Now, Zacchaeus was the tax collector. He was despised by the Jewish people, and he was quite short in stature. So he climbed up a tree. He didn't have a special appointment with Jesus. He just climbed up a tree. Now, Jesus, traveling with the multitudes, identified one man, called him by name, and said the following. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up in the tree and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste, come down from the tree, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." You getting this? So Jesus picked one person out of the crowd, already knew his name, so it had some sort of information from the Holy Spirit. He didn't come to meet Jesus, he just wanted to check him out. And from that day forward, Zacchaeus' life would have never been the same. He apparently gave back four times what he had stolen. Now, that would change a society. That's an incredible testimony. So Jesus taught and ministered a lot to the one. Like, these are just four stories I've picked out. As you read Scripture, you'll find there's more than this. They go on and on. He taught about the lost sheep. He also talked about the lost coin, the one. You see, in all of these encounters, he already knew who he was looking for. But he left the 99, the crowd, to minister to the ones that God, the Holy Spirit, had identified to him. So, if we focus our attention on Jesus' public ministry to the crowds, we tend to leave that responsibility to the people who are called to pastor churches, speak publicly, leaders, those sort of people. But if we consider Jesus' private ministry, we all have a role to play. In 1 John 4, 17, 18, it says, because as he is, so are we in this world. It doesn't say as he was. You see, this is continuing the ministry of Jesus. He heard from the one, he saw the one, heard from the Lord, saw the one, encountered the one, and things changed. Dramatic things happen. So our role is to give our lives to this partnership. John 14, 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, Jesus speaking, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father. See, I believe that we all have a responsibility to be part of the public ministry of Jesus, the church. There's planning, there's food, there's administration, there's record, there's crowd control, there's ministry to people, and we all have that responsibility to bring our gifts to the function of the public ministry of Jesus, the church. Is that okay? But each one of us is called to the personal ministry of Jesus, the one. See, that's our fruit. And I learned something a long time ago. It came to me as great a shock at the time. We were pastoring a church. I was the senior minister of the church, and Denise and I were senior ministers there. And I used to watch people bring their friends, and they'd come in, and I'd preach a message and give an altar call, and they'd give their lives to Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, this is great. We're seeing great fruit. But no, I realized one day, the Lord corrected me, and he said, that's not your fruit, that's their fruit. They spent 20 years praying for them. They spent 20 years figuring out, or 10 years figuring out when the right time to ask them to church was. They loved them and cared them when they're down. They looked after them. They brought them food when they were sick. That's their fruit. They brought them to church. All you did was ask the question. See, the public ministry of Jesus, I believe we share the fruit. Okay, it's shared fruit. What happens in this place, we share what God does in this place. But we're all responsible for our personal fruit, for the private ministry of Jesus. Where was I? See, we don't do this on our own. And that's the exciting thing, is your responsibility for the private ministry of Jesus is exactly the same as Jesus, in that it is empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. So it's a partnership. The role of the Holy Spirit living in us to teach us and guide us and help us through this is a partnership. And when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he comes and lives in us and speaks into our hearts. That's Jesus' promise. Listen to this. This is John 16. However, when the Holy Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he will take what is Jesus's. He will declare Jesus's public ministry and private ministry to the one, to you. Do you understand? That's the promise. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to identify the one. See, sometimes the 99 is our family or our friends or our church, and we become so busy and distracted with the 99 because of the crowd. But God has particular assignments for you. Each one of us, he has a particular assignment to you. And look, I've been very aware of this in recent years. And you know, I find that if you are prepared to listen to the Holy Spirit, he will highlight and identify people to you and go, that's the one. We just need to be asking and listening. But we need to be aware. aware of the people that come into our thinking. You know how suddenly you're randomly doing something and all of a sudden someone will come into your thinking? Don't take that as just a strange, weird thing because you haven't only had 3 hours sleep. This is the Holy Spirit. Maybe people who stand out when you meet them. I was in a cafe a little while ago and this particular girl who's serving, she just stood out. There wasn't anything particularly dramatic about it, but I started talking to her and we chatted and got talking and I don't know what's going to happen in her future, but I know that maybe I'm going to be part of seeing her led to the Lord. You know, those people that you just think of out of the blue, dreams, visions, God will show you these things. This is the amazing Holy Spirit that we have a partnership with and we're in relationship with. He lives within us, so there's no closer relationship. You know, God moves circumstances to cause you to come across the path of the One. He does. He will shift your life and the arrangements and the circumstances of your life for you to come across the One. He'll bring them to you. Okay? Often happens that way. Now, let me say this, you'll probably hear me say this lots of times. In a 5-kilometer radius of where we're sitting right now, 5 kilometers, there could be 10, there could be 20, there could be 50, there could be 100 people who are ready to give their lives to Jesus this morning. They just need to be asked. And the Holy Spirit's role is to lead them to us, bring us across their path, connect us with those people. See, they're ready. You don't have to spend the next 20 years telling them that they need Jesus. No, they're ready this morning. If we could get an address this morning, if we could get 20 addresses this morning and go out and knock on those doors, those people are ready to give their lives this morning. So really all we're doing is we're connecting and identifying with the people that God has ready for you. Is that possible? He wants to connect you with those people. I had this situation happen a while ago. Well, it was probably 12 months ago, where a friend of mine who I sail with, and he's a Christian guy, but I know him through boating, and he has some friends of his who, a young girl who's a Christian and a young guy who's not a Christian, and they wanted to get married. Okay, now she went to her pastor and said, would you marry me and my fiance or my boyfriend? And her pastor said, no, I'm not going to marry you because he's not a Christian, so you'd be unequally yoked. So she was quite disappointed at that and quite hurt by that. So my friend said, go and ring this guy, he's a pastor, and have a chat to him, see what he says. So they rang me, I made an appointment for them to come to my home. They came to my home, they sat in my lounge room, and I let them talk about who they were and what they did and what they thought and you know, talk about their marriage and talk about what they wanted to do. And you know what? They went home, and at the end of them going home, I thought to myself, man, that guy is so ready, so ready. So I made an appointment with him, went to his house. I asked him one very simple question. I said to him this. I said, would you like to commit your life to the Lord today? Would you like to give your life to Jesus? And he said, yes. So I said, okay, let's go. So I prayed him through a sinner's prayer. Then I married them later. And now they're living as a Christian couple, happily married, attending church every week. And he's the most amazing Christian guy. And I think God brought them to me to ask one question. Now they're there. Don't tell me they're not there, because they are. The city is full of them. It's just a matter of identifying. So what can we do? Firstly, be aware. Be ready for God to identify the One to you. Ask, listen, watch. You know, we came in this morning. It was funny. We walked into the foyer, you know, outside. We're walking up the foyer, and Leah was there, and Denise and I walked up, and there's this guy standing there. And I thought he was waiting to go to church, so I hadn't seen him before. So I said, g'day, mate, how you going? Good to see you. And I said, I'm Ian. And he gave us his name. And he said, oh, we're going to church. And he said, oh, I'm here for a first aid course that's next door. And I said, well, when you finish that, come up to church. And he said, yeah, okay. And he walked off and he goes, pray for me this morning. This morning. The one. If you allow the situations around your life and be aware of these situations, you'll get opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. It will not stop, okay? So be aware. See, this is God's plan, okay? So it's not just your plan, it's not my plan, it's God's plan. So he'll bring this to pass. He'll help you with this. 1 John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or lives in or spends time in or thinks about or spends your life living, being aware of the Holy Spirit abiding in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Scary, isn't it? So you could go through your whole life and never affect anyone for the gospel. But you need to connect yourself to the vine, be in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. I'll read further. You are my friends, Jesus saying. This is John 15:14. You are my friends. If you do whatever I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a stranger does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, okay? Relationship, friends. He wants to do life with you. Every minute of your life. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I will make known to you. Also, who is the one? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Isn't that amazing? He wants to live in relationship with you and have fun identifying the one. Now, this happened to me on one occasion a number of years ago, but this story actually happened, okay? Now, Denise and I were living in South Africa and we were there as missionaries. And I woke up one morning, normal morning. We're in Durban. And I woke up and I said, I felt a bit convicted that I hadn't talked to anybody about Jesus for a while. You know, we're there as missionaries and I wasn't, what was happening? And I said to God, I prayed this rash prayer, but a good prayer. I said, God, today, I want you to bring someone across my path who I can talk to about you. But I qualified it with this. When I meet that person, I want you to show me a sign that this is the person that you have brought across my path. Because I recognised I was going to meet lots of people during the day. And God, I want you to show me a sign that this is the one. Okay? So I went about my day, didn't think of it again, actually. And I was out surfing, like every missionary should do. And I was sitting on my surfboard, this guy sitting next to me, and between waves we're chatting, g'day mate, how are you going? And he goes, oh, you're Australian. I said, yeah, pick my accent, strangely. And he said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, we're doing missionaries work here. And he said, well, what's that? And how's that work? So I started talking to him about missionary work. And then I started talking to him about Jesus and about my testimony, about how, you know, my life had been changed. And all of a sudden, I heard this sound in the sky, this noise in the sky. So I looked up and there was an aeroplane flying across the sky, towing this huge banner that said, Jesus is Lord. Serious. I asked for a sign. Now the guy looks at me and sort of goes, well, how did you do that? God wants to have fun with you in this. You understand what I'm saying? This is minute by minute, day by day. This isn't an evangelism course. This isn't go to Bible college so you know what to say. This is hearing from the Holy Spirit and just giving what you have. Because that's good enough. That's what he wants. And the rest is just an amazing adventure. Okay, here's a couple of things you can do. You can pray. Okay? Pray for his direction and wisdom. Pray those prayers. You know, I won't say every day, but most days of my life now I pray, God, show me the one. You know, I want to know the one. John 16:14 says, For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Remember, Jesus saying, the Holy Spirit will take what is his and he will declare it to you. That's his promise. So pray and ask for that. Pray for his wisdom. Ask God to break people's resistance down around you. And pray, do spiritual warfare over people that God has identified to you. Okay? See, this is God's will. So he will bring you words of knowledge, like what happened with Jesus, with the woman at the well. He'll also bring you gifts of discernment, like what happened with the Gadarene man. See, this is a template for you to follow. He wants you to listen to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, sometimes prayer is the full assignment. Maybe you won't be part of leading them to the Lord. Maybe prayer will be the full assignment. Who remembers the rapper Eminem? Okay. He's still going. Is he? Thanks. That's good. I feel much better. I was feeling old for a minute then. Back in about 2003, something like that, I had this strange thing happen, a really weird thing happen, is that every time I heard Eminem's music, I would cry. It was bizarre. I remember on one occasion, I was in a bowling alley in New South Wales, and I got tears running down my face. Denise goes, what's the matter with you? I go, oh, they're playing an Eminem song. You know, it's just bizarre. So I started to pray for Eminem. I've never met him. I probably never will meet him. But I heard a while ago that since 2008, he's been alcohol and drug free and given his life to the Lord. So I might have been one of thousands that God had just done a weird thing to. So when you get a weird thing happen, God might be talking, be aware, to pray for this guy. What else can we do? Keep records of who God identifies, okay? Because you'll forget. If you're like me, you'll forget. At the start of the year, what I do is I walk with God at the start of every year and I ask him to show me people that I need to be praying for the year. And make a list. Start praying for those people and believing. I've seen people on my list saved. Some I'm still praying for. But God, you know, just believe God that he will show you those people. Okay, make a list. Be patient, you know, because things don't always happen overnight. Just continue. Now, remember, you don't need to know the details. You just need to know to pray and to keep praying. I had this situation happen. How are we going time-wise? Yep, we're getting there. I had this situation happen with a guy that I looked after his boat. I actually maintained his boat for him when I was working. I was pastoring at the same time, but I was maintaining his boat. Now, it was a big, big, fancy, lovely boat, and he was a very, very wealthy guy, okay? Very wealthy, very successful. And I used to, you know, he knew I was a pastor, and we used to banter a bit. He had a Catholic upbringing, and so we used to banter about God a bit, and I'm thinking, oh, God, how am I ever going to reach this guy? He's just so abrupt and, you know, whatever. And maybe proud. And anyway, I kept praying for him, and, you know, circumstances changed and I went off and did something else. And anyway, I got a phone call last year from his daughter. And she rang me up and she said, Aunt, my dad is in hospital and he's dying. And he asked to speak to you. Can you come in? So I thought, here we go. Thanks, God. I came in through the door. All his family left me alone with him just instantly. I said, hi, how are you going? I said, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? And he said, yes. Bang. Done. Now, listen, there wasn't a whole lot of struggle in that. There wasn't a whole lot of effort. It was a matter of prayer and God's timing, okay? You got to be able to relax in this, you know. Because some people you see saved, some people you won't. It's like, oh, I don't know that I'll ever meet Eminem, but maybe I had a part in his salvation. You know, timing is everything in God. But start by being aware, okay? Being aware, listening. What else can you do? You can prepare your testimony. You know, like, I think it's really good to have your testimony prepared to be able to, if you're starting a conversation with somebody, have something to tell them about what God's done in you. And that's all it is. Doesn't have to have scripture in it. Doesn't have to be theological. All this is what God's done in you, because that's real. No one can dispute your testimony. Got that? In fact, Hank Smith, who's a theologian, said, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an opinion. You have an experience. You've experienced God. He's done something in you. Okay? The Pneuma Church just has also just put together a testimony toolbox for how you put your testimony together, and there's a whole lot of resources on there which are fantastic. So I think Pastor Jason's going to put up a link to that to have a look at. So get a testimony organized so that you can share stuff with people of what God has done in you. In Revelations, it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So your testimony, what God has done in you, is important. Okay, what else can we do? We can keep in touch with people. You know, we get busy, I understand, but text people out of the blue. Hi, just thinking of you, praying for you, that's it. You know, it doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be meeting for coffee or for dinner that's five courses. It can just be one text. Make a text a day to someone who you from your past or that you know. Things like that. Have coffee with people, general catch-ups, and, you know, love and encourage people. Be positive and have faith for people. Share their journeys. Sometimes it's your faith that will get them through their journeys. Invite them to church. You may be amazed. I've often been amazed who has said yes to an invitation to church. But just keep in mind that as Jesus did, there might be some travel and there might be some diversion from the plan that you originally wanted to take, and there might be some effort involved to do this, but he will identify the one. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Your good works have been prepared for you to walk in. So God has chosen you to be a piece in lots of people's puzzles. You need to come and bring your peace, whatever that is. I just ask the worship team to join me. You know, it was a sobering thought that you may be their only connection. You might be their only connection to God. You might be the only person who knows God in a manner who can share with you, with them. And their encounter with you may be necessary in their journey for salvation. Necessary. So we need to start to ask God about who those people are. Okay? Now this is the painful bit. You ready? Okay. Often, we can hear a word like this and we can agree with it. I'm sure that there's probably very few people in the room today that wouldn't agree with what I've just shared. You agree with the scriptures, you agree with the concept, you agree with the truth of this thing. But agreeing is not enough. I realize that I've gone through a lot of my Christian life agreeing with scripture, agreeing with things that are preached, but it's not enough. Because Revelations 2 and 3, Jesus writes letters to seven churches, and every one of those letters starts with this statement: I know your works. They don't say, I know your heart. I know you agree with this. They don't say, you know, I know your intentions. You have good intentions. They say, I know your works. And to all those seven churches, Jesus made this statement: repent and do the first works. What are the first works? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. See, most of the things in our Christian life start with repentance. That's how you got saved. And I believe this morning that maybe we need to step into some repentance to go into a new season of what God has for us as a church, and also what God's about to do in you personally. Every one of you. So be careful of this. I can lead you in a prayer of repentance, but only you can repent. You understand what I'm saying? Because repentance is sincere and it's heartfelt and it comes from the heart and it involves change and a change of direction. So this needs to happen. If you're serious about this morning, this needs to happen in your heart. Is it okay to do this? Okay, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, maybe pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that your will is for us to win the lost. And Lord Jesus, I humbly come before you and I repent for all those missed opportunities, for all those times when I've let fear get the best of me. Lord, forgive me for my lack of attention to the first works. Lord, I ask from this time forward that you would continue to speak to me and guide me and direct me to my one. Lord, we just bless you this morning and thank you that you don't give up on us. That even when we make mistakes and we drop the ball, you still continue to love us and guide us on. So God, I just ask that you would cause us to be faithful stewards of what you've called us to love and release the one. Just while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anyone in the room this morning who has never given their lives to Jesus, there's anyone here today, you've never connected yourself or said yes to the gift of eternal life from God, I'd like you to give me a quick wave, because today God's ready to receive you. If that's you this morning, just give me a wave. Don't let it go by. Take this opportunity. He wants to have a relationship with you. Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you save me. I ask that you forgive me for my sins of the past. And today I choose to step into a new life of relationship with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Maybe if you could just bow your heads again, close your eyes. I want to read a scripture over you. And I want you to receive it as yours. See, Jesus received it as his, but it's yours to receive as yours. This is Luke 4:18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberties to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is upon us to fulfill those tasks in you. We can do this together. We just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name.